Well, happy Easter, everybody. So good to see all the faces in the room today. And whether you're over in the attic or the theater, welcome. We also have a big party going on in the parking lot today. A couple hundred folks out there. In fact, if you're in the parking lot, I would love for you just to make some noise, maybe honk your horns a little bit. I'd love for the people down at Bojangles to hear us celebrating today. If you're joining us online, of course, welcome. As well, if you're brand new with us, this is your first time to Brownsbridge, my name's Adam, and I'm the lead pastor here, and we're thrilled that you've joined us for Easter, and I don't know what kind of church you grew up in. It may have been a long time since you've been in church, and your idea of church may be like really calm and subdued and serious, and when you walk in and you see the streamers and the balloons and the confetti everywhere, you may be thinking to yourself, like, what? Like, is this church? Like, what have I stepped into today? But you can ask the person that brought you or any of the folks here that have been around for any amount of time that, you know, even though it may seem irreverent to you, it's not irreverent to us. And for us, it's just simply what you do when there's something big to celebrate. When you got something big to celebrate, you blow up the balloons, you throw the confetti out, you hang up the streamers, and you throw a big party. And that's what we're doing today. And again, we're just so grateful that you've joined us here today as we celebrate Easter. And at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And for our younger audience in the room, the resurrection can be kind of a big word. It basically just means that Jesus rose from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. At the resurrection, everything changes. For the followers of Jesus, the people that knew him, that had interacted with him during his ministry, the resurrection of Jesus validated and punctuated everything he said and did. All of a sudden, in a moment, every word that Jesus spoke, every lesson that he taught took on greater meaning. Every action and interaction that he had took on a greater depth. Immediately for the disciples and those people who had been around Jesus for those years of his ministry, they begin going through the Rolodex of memories that they had from the previous 3 years. And they're recalling things that he said and things that he did. And every single memory is taking on new emphasis and new life and new insight and new power. One of these examples is found in the gospel writer John's account of the life of Jesus in John chapter 2. Jesus and the disciples, this is very early on in his ministry. This is about 3 years before the resurrection. He and his disciples go up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and they go to the temple, which is kind of the home stadium of ancient Judaism. And it was supposed to be a place of worship, a place of reverence, a place where God not only dwelt, but also where he was honored. But somehow they had lost their calling. The ancient Israelites were supposed to be a light to the nations around them, a blessing to the nations around them. But they had begun to miss this. They were supposed to show the nations around them what God was like, but over time they became inwardly focused. And one of the ways that this played out was when Jesus and his disciples show up to the temple that day. It's described as being a marketplace, that the temple had been turned into a marketplace. We don't know exactly what was going on. We know that the selling of animals was a normal practice there. People were traveling from far away, and so they would need an animal to offer at the temple. And so that was a normal practice. The same for changing the denominations, the money changers in the temple, that was a normal practice as well. People needed the denominations of ancient Israel to pay the temple tax or to provide a financial offering there. But this particular day that Jesus and his disciples show up, they must have been doing it in some way that didn't honor God or didn't honor the people who were there. And so Jesus shows up, and he does not take kindly to what he sees. In fact, scripture describes him as being as angry as he ever got throughout his entire ministry. And I know that for our younger audience today, it may be a little challenging to imagine Jesus being angry. Even for the adults, you know, we may not like seeing Jesus in that way. So we thought it might make more sense to tell it like this.
Well, Jesus, he was mad. And while some people in the church weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and he said,
"Hey, I don't like it. This isn't a farmer's market. Get out of here."
And then these guys said, "Oh yeah, well, what are you gonna do about it?" And he just said, "This."
and he grabbed all the table and was flipping them upside down and yelling. But he didn't hurt anybody because that's not nice. But the animals got really crazy and started running around. The people got mad because they lost all their money.
So Jesus kind of goes off on him. He flips the tables over. He drives the animals out of the temple. He says, "Don't turn my Father's house into a marketplace." And the Pharisees, the leaders of ancient Israel, they weren't happy about this. And they're thinking to themselves, who does this guy think he is? Literally, they ask Jesus, they say, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Who do you think you are? And how can you prove your authority to us?" And Jesus responds and he says, "I'll tell you what sign I'm gonna have to show you that I have the authority to do this. I am gonna rise from the dead. That's the sign that you'll see. And that's the sign that will prove my authority to do this. And that's all the sign that you're going to need because it's going to change everything." That's what Jesus meant in the moment. But of course, in Jesus' fashion, he didn't just say that. He used an illustration to try to prove his point. It says that Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, for the Pharisees, this would have been one of the most offensive things that he could have said to them. The temple was everything to them. So even just the idea of someone destroying the temple would have hit right at their hearts. They were shocked. And they respond to Jesus, and it may have looked something like this.
Jesus was talking with some guys, the Pharisees, and they were some real bad guys. And they were asking him, "Hey, who said you could tell us what to do?" And Jesus was thinking, "God's my dad. I can do whatever I want to." But then they said, "Prove it." So he said, "Okay, I'll take your church and I'm gonna knock it down. And then I'm gonna build it back up even better in just 3 days." And the Pharisees were like, and Jesus was just like, "Yeah." And then they got mad and didn't like that at all because they said it took all these people almost 50 years to build this thing. Or was it 47? And then Jesus just smiled because he's God and he knows he can do anything.
That's probably not far off. So Jesus tells him, "Hey, I'm gonna tear this temple down. I'm gonna rebuild it in 3 days." And the Pharisees respond. It says they replied, "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. And you're gonna raise it in 3 days?" And John, at this point, jumps in to narrate what's going on here. He says this, he says, "But the temple that he had spoken of was his body." Jesus was talking about how he was going to suffer, he was going to die, and 3 days later, he was gonna be raised to life. And John continues, he says, "After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said." So John kind of throws himself under the bus a little bit here. He's like, "I was there that day, and I saw what happened, and you know, we were there, and Jesus was talking to the disciples. They were all upset." Jesus, of course, was really fired up that day, and he starts telling them about the temple and how he's gonna destroy it. And we didn't really know what he was talking about, but we felt like we should like play along, so we're all like nodding and acting like we know what he's talking about, but really we didn't. And so after that event, we totally forgot about it. I totally forgot that Jesus had said this, but then all of a sudden, it all came flooding back to John. It all came flooding back to him after he was raised from the dead. His disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. John had totally forgot this. It wasn't until after the resurrection, not before. It was after the resurrection. That's when he believed. The resurrection changed John. He finally believed him. Think about another disciple, Peter. Peter was the boldest of all of Jesus's followers. He was always doing things to kind of get himself in trouble. He was kind of like ready, shoot, aim, you know? He was that was what he was known for. In fact, one time Jesus was talking about how he was gonna have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be crucified. And Peter just steps up and says, "Never, Lord, never. This shall never happen to you." And in that moment, Jesus is like, "All right, simmer down, Peter, simmer down." And this boldness continues all the way up to Easter weekend. Jesus and his disciples have their last supper together, and then they go out into the garden and they're praying together, and this crowd shows up to arrest Jesus. And Peter pulls his sword out and starts swinging it around at the people trying to arrest him. And again, Jesus had to go, "Peter, simmer down, simmer down." He had all of this boldness. But then, once Jesus was arrested, Peter lost heart. He went from bold to cold in an instant. And in fact, he has this interaction with this young servant girl as he's standing by the fire. Jesus has just been arrested, and it may have looked something like this.
"So there was this girl who saw Peter, and she knew that Peter was Jesus's best friend. So this girl saw him and she was like, 'Hey, you're Jesus's best friend.' And Peter was like, 'Who?' And then he was all like, 'No, I'm not. I don't know him.' And that was a straight up lie, because everybody knew he was hanging out with Jesus all the time. I mean, he had literally just cut off some guy's ear to try to save Jesus. Ew."
"Whoa, whoa, 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 what?
Who would do that for someone you weren't BFFs with?" And so he's like, "I don't know him." And then some chicken or a rooster or something started freaking out and is all like, "Caw, caw," however they sound. And then Peter felt terrible. He was like, "Oh man, I totally lied." And you know what? He totally did.
So this grown man can't even tell the truth to a middle school girl. This grown man who 24 hours before this was swinging swords in defense of Jesus couldn't even admit that he was one of Jesus's followers. And it's because for Peter, it was all over. It was done. For Peter, there was nothing left to stand up for. There was nothing left to fight for, nothing left to be bold for. In his mind, it was all over. But then Easter happened. The resurrection happened, and it changed everything. You may be familiar with the story. John's account documents it this way, that early on the first day of the week, this is the first day after after Sabbath, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She went there to prepare Jesus's body for burial. And when she showed up, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, this is John, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Mary was not a believer in that moment. She wasn't expecting the resurrection. When she showed up and saw an empty tomb, she thought, well, the only logical explanation for this is that some group, they have taken the Lord, and then they have put him somewhere. So she tells this to Peter and John, and John continues his account. So Peter and the other disciple, John, they started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I think this is John's way of saying he was a little bit more athletic than Peter. He subtly put that into his account. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, in case we didn't catch it the first time, John was faster than Peter. John also went inside. And what's so fascinating is that this is years and years after the resurrection. John is making this account of the life of Jesus, and he's looking back on the events that he experienced firsthand. And what's amazing is the way he chose to describe this moment. Peter had gone into the tomb. John follows him into the tomb, and they see the linen and they see the cloths lying there perfectly in place. And it's dawning on them, oh no, Mary's not right. No one has taken the body. There's no way someone could have taken him. Everything is in its place. Finally, it began to dawn on them that Jesus, his body had not been stolen. He had been raised from the dead. So the way John describes it in that moment when he stepped into that tomb, he wrote that he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Well, John, didn't you believe before? I mean, you followed him for all those years through the countryside and sleepless nights and sleeping outside. And John would say, well, yeah, I did on some level, but it wasn't until that moment. It wasn't until that moment that the reality of the resurrection set in on me that I truly believed. It changed everything for John. And it changed everything for Peter, who had lost all heart and all hope until he stepped into an empty tomb, until he saw a risen Savior. The reality of the resurrection changed John, and it changed Peter for good. The resurrection changes everything. And the question for you and me today is, how is it changing you? Has it changed you? Has it changed you in the same way that it changed Peter and John in the first century? Has it changed you in the same way that it changed Mary and Thomas and James and Simon and Philip and Matthew and all of the other people who had walked with him through the countryside and then saw him crucified and then saw him raised to life? Has it changed you in that way? Because for them, they went from not believing. There were no believers on Easter weekend. They went from not believing to believing. They were not believers. But then the resurrection changed them. And that same change is available to you and to me today. John wraps up his account of the life of Jesus. He talks about how after the resurrection, Jesus shows up and interacts with a handful of different people. And then John says this, that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I could have written a lot of other accounts and put them in this document, but I've chosen these specifically. He continues, he says, but these are written that you may believe. These are written that you may experience the same change that I experienced in the first century, that Peter experienced, that the other followers of Jesus experienced, that you may believe. Believe what, John? Well, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the truth that was validated and punctuated for those disciples the moment the resurrection began to settle in on them. They finally believed, oh, Jesus truly is who he says that he is. He's the Son of God who has come to take away sin of the world. John's saying, I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus died. And that's why Jesus rose again, so that we might have life in his name. And that's the reason why we blow up balloons and we throw confetti throughout the building and we hang streamers. It's because we've been given life in his name. That's what Easter's about. It's not ultimately about Easter egg hunts and pretty clothing in all the candy and the peeps that we can eat in an Easter weekend. It's about the life that Jesus offers to you and to me. And here's my encouragement for every single one of us, regardless of our season of life, regardless of where we are in our faith journey, I wanna encourage us all to receive that today. Receive that life today. If you're not a Christian, you've never put your faith in Jesus, or maybe you did as a child and you walked away, I hope that the idea of the resurrection will fuel your curiosity in your investigation of faith, and that ultimately you will wrestle with the question, who is Jesus? Because that's ultimately what it all hangs on. And that's what was validated and punctuated for the disciples in the first century. They finally discovered, oh no, he really is the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe this is one Easter of many Easters that you have experienced. I hope that today you'll experience it as if it's for the very first time. That you will return to the joy of your salvation. That you'll be reminded of the life that you have in his name. The forgiveness that's been offered to you, the fact that you've been set free from your sin. Receive that today and walk in that today. 2,000 years ago, the resurrection changed everything. And it can still change you and me today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that John captured 2,000 years ago. And thank you that they have been preserved throughout the centuries so that we can read and be impacted by them today. Thank you for the description that he gives, Jesus, of you going to the cross and suffering on our behalf for us so that we could be set free. And God, today, more than any other day, we thank you that death did not have the final word, that death did not have the final say, but Jesus overcame the grave for all of us so that we could experience new life in him. We could truly have life in his name. And I just ask for all of us, wherever we are on our journey today with you, whatever season of life we're in, God, would we receive that and experience that life today? In Jesus' name.